Well, it's a privilege and an honor to present to you today our special speaker, Melissa Oden. My wife and I, Carol and I, heard her speak in Jacksonville a few years ago at the prayer breakfast at the National Right to Life Convention. And as soon as she'd been introduced and I saw her, I remember thinking, you know, I'm looking at one of those really, really rare individuals, someone who actually survived an abortion. I mentioned in the early service a historian, Timothy Snyder, who teaches at Yale and whose life work is to highlight the terrible violence of World War II, in which 55 or 60 million people died, said, you know, that number is so vast, you can't get your mind around it. But if you can see the life of an individual, and every one of those people who died was an individual, well, those 60 million abortions that have occurred since Roe versus Wade decision in 1973, each of them was an individual too. And here before you today is an individual who survived the intent to kill her. So I present to you Melissa Oden. I'd like to say a prayer for her. So join with me. She's had an adventure, she and her family, with an illness in the last week. Anybody here had a cold or flu in the last couple of weeks? It's been going around like everything. So let's pray for her. Well, Lord, I'm very thankful for Melissa. I'm thankful for her ministry, but I'm thankful for her life, that she survived and that her gifts can begin to flourish and touch other lives, as I'm sure they're going to here this morning, as they already have done here this morning. Bless her with healing, bless her family with healing, bless her ministry in days to come. But bless her in this service, that through her, your word might be heard. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, fill all of us with the determination that with her, we're going to commit ourselves to you and to building a culture of life where every human being, from conception to natural death, is respected, honored, respected in law and loved. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Melissa Oden.
Thank you. Well, I told the earlier service, once I start speaking, people usually figure out I'm not from around here. I like to think I don't have an accent, but apparently other people catch it. Tends to run just a little bit southern and a little bit northern at the same time, which would lead you all actually to the middle of the United States, a little bit southern, a little bit northern. I'm from Kansas City, Missouri, which I had to give somebody in an Eagles shirt a hard time, right? Statistically, the Chiefs were up against a lot again this year, and we did not break our now 25-year streak of not winning a playoff game at home, unfortunately. So I will be rooting for the Eagles today, if anybody's wondering. But I still love my Chiefs. I still love my Chiefs. But I am grateful to be here with you all today. And certainly, first of all, because I shouldn't have ever been here. And you're going to hear about that today. And I know when a lot of you hear that we're going to talk about the sanctity of life, I know that sometimes people wonder, what is this message going to be like? What does this woman have to say? Especially when you hear that I've survived an abortion, then people start to get really nervous. But I'm here to tell you, you have nothing to be nervous about today, okay? What you're going to hear about today is how God has blessed me, how God spared my life and continued to move day in and day out as he does in all of our lives. What you're going to hear about today, of course, is how every single life has meaning and purpose, no matter what the circumstances of how that life begins, no matter what that life entails, every life has meaning and purpose. And what you're going to hear about, of course, is in the midst of that purpose and plan, God's plans always reign supreme. God's plans of restoration in our broken world, in our broken lives, God's plans of reconciliation, reconciling us to him through, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus, and God continuing to encourage us to be reconciled to people in our world, right? We live in a world of brokenness, and not just broken people, but broken relationships. And it seems to me like we've seen so much more of that over the last year, doesn't it, to you too? Seems like the more we have social media and we see things that happen in our world, it gets easier and easier to fragment our lives from other people. But God has a plan for us to be reconciled to one another. And God has a plan of restoring the broken pieces in all of our lives. And so that's what you're going to hear about today. My story actually started 40 years ago in a little town in Iowa called Sioux City, Iowa. Anybody actually ever been to Iowa? I'm always grateful when people don't laugh when I say I'm from Iowa. You know, I love this part of the country because it reminds me a lot of home, but a lot of times people will go, Iowa? Where is that? I drove through it once. Iowa happens to be a lovely place, much like this area of the country. And my life story started in the northwest corner of Iowa 40 years ago, right there in Sioux City, Iowa. And what I know about my life story is that truly my birth mother fits most of the statistics when it comes to abortion still today. She was 19 years old. She was a college student. She wasn't married to my biological father. Those are statistics we still see predominantly today. But the greatest statistic she fits when it comes to abortion is one that people don't often talk about or even know about in our society, and that's coercion. The Elliott Institute reports that over 64% of women around the world, 64%, identify feeling pressured into their abortion. And I spent years of my life believing that my birth mother fit that statistic too, just knowing the little bits about her life that I did when I was younger. What I've actually learned in recent years is that it was taken one step further for her in her life. My birth mother wasn't just coerced into the saline infusion abortion that was meant to end my life. It was actually forced upon her against her will. She had no intention of aborting me, but she simply had no other choice. Much like many people still in our world today, it was a member of her own family, my maternal grandmother, who was responsible for forcing that abortion upon her. I know lots of well-intentioned family members, typically, you know, those mothers, those fathers, very well-intentioned friends, family members, sometimes members of the clergy, medical professionals, who will counsel women and say, you know what, under your set of circumstances, abortion is the option that should be made in your life, right? That is the decision that should be made. We also know, though, that it is taken one step further in many people's lives. I've heard enough stories of the women who are forced into the abortion clinics, forced into the doors of the hospital with no other choice. And that was a circumstance of my biological mother. My grandmother was a prominent nurse in their community. She oversaw the education of many of the nurses. And so I know my grandmother knew an awful lot about the scientific and the biblical basis for when life begins. But that great knowledge also led to that opportunity to make a secret forced abortion take place on her own daughter with the help of her friend and colleague, the local abortionist. I've been told that he owed her some huge favor. That huge favor is what was meant to lead to my own death. They forced that abortion upon my birth mother, bypassing hospital rules and regulations, believing that nobody would ever find out that it wasn't her choice. And most certainly no one would ever find out about me. The type of procedure that was forced upon my birth mother was the most common procedure in the 1970s, a saline infusion abortion. And I know it's not pleasant to hear about, but it's one of those things we need to hear about. That procedure involved injecting a toxic salt solution into the amniotic fluid surrounding me in the womb. The intent of that toxic salt solution was to poison me to death. If you look it up online, you'll read about how that procedure usually lasted about 72 hours. The child soaked in that toxic salt solution being poisoned to death as a toxic salt solution scalded the skin away and moved internally into the organs. The child's life, most of the time, would be effectively ended by that toxic salt solution. And then premature labor was induced with the intent of that deceased child then being delivered. What we actually know through my own medical records is that I didn't soak in that toxic salt solution for just 3 days. I soaked in it for 5. I can joke now, I'm a little stubborn and I wasn't budging over that 5-day period. I like to think the Lord knew me well and gave me that gift of stubbornness. But of course, all joking aside, the longer I soaked in that toxic salt solution, the greater the likelihood should have been that my life was ended by it. And when I was delivered on the 5th day of the procedure, that's when they finally succeeded in inducing my birth mother's labor, I was delivered at St. Luke's Hospital there in Sioux City, Iowa, believing that I would be a successful abortion, otherwise known as a deceased child. Can you imagine the shock that went through the hospital room that day when I was born alive? A lot of people in our world actually call lives like mine the dreaded complication of abortion, a child who lives. But we know that I'm not a complication. This is a blessing. It's a gift. It's a miracle. And I wish I could tell you that when I was born alive that day, all of the medical professionals present there felt the same way. But that most certainly was not the case. When I pieced together the puzzle of my life, one of the first things that I was told early on is that when I was delivered alive that day, the abortionist looked upon my live birth and demanded that I be left in that hospital room to die. You know, it's a sad reality in our world that I am not the first child that that has happened to. And it's an even sadder reality when we recognize I'm also not the last child that that has happened to. For me, though, the saddest reality comes in knowing who was really making those decisions about my life that day. I've actually learned in years just recently here that it actually wasn't the abortionist who gave that demand about my life. It was someone much closer to me. And maybe you've already figured out who it was. It was my grandmother, once again. Not only did she force the abortion upon my biological mother, but she was there when I was delivered alive. And even though this wasn't supposed to happen that day, here I was, her firstborn grandchild. And laying eyes on me that day, she is the one who demanded that I be left there to die. And I know that's hard to hear about. Trust me, that has not always been easy to live with. But my heart breaks for her. And I know you can hear that in my voice. My heart breaks for her because I can't imagine what happened in her life that drove her to make the kind of decisions she did about mine. And I can't imagine what her life was like after that day, knowing the decisions she made, the role that she played. And no matter what decisions she was trying to make about my life, I'm here to tell you today that I don't hate her. I think that's one of those questions that people always have when they hear my story. You have to despise this woman, right? No, anything but that. You know, my voice broke in the earlier service when I talked about how I love her. I love her in spite of the fact that she could never probably love me in return. And I know all of us have people like that in our lives, don't we? People that we know can probably never love us, and we still love them in return because we are called to love people just as Jesus loves each and every one of us. Not just the people who love us, not just the people who have treated us well, but we are called to love everyone, including our enemies. And I encourage you to do that. I will tell you, it will transform your life to love other people in that manner. Some of my greatest friends in this world are people who have worked in abortion clinics, who performed abortions, who had abortions themselves. I will tell you, I love them unconditionally. And I am so thankful that no matter what decisions my grandmother was trying to make about my life that day, there were nurses on staff at that hospital who defied her orders. I call them the hands and feet of Christ in our world. My parents had heard about a couple of nurses over the years, but because God unfolds our lives in the beautiful way that he does, it was just about a year ago now that a nurse reached out to me, and I was able to talk to her on the phone. She had contacted me and said, "You know, Melissa, I've been following you for years on the internet, and I always wondered if you were the baby that I remembered." She said, "I read your book, and I know without a doubt that it's you." She was not in the room when I was delivered alive that day, but she was in the neonatal intensive care unit. And she was able to share the story with me. She said, "You know, I'll never forget this tall blonde nurse rushed you into the NICU. The door came flying open." That was normal, right? Babies were born under distress, and so the door would come flying open. But she said what came out of that nurse's mouth that day was anything but normal. She actually shouted out, "That darn Dr. Kellberg messed up." Dr. Kellberg was the abortionist. And she went on and said, she just kept gasping for breath. She just kept gasping for breath, and so I couldn't just leave her there to die. And so she didn't. She was willing to put her job on the line, I have no doubt, to whisk me off to the NICU that day. And I am forever grateful to that nurse. You would never know by looking at me today, right, that I was meant to be poisoned to death in the womb. You would never know by looking at me that when I was rushed to the NICU that day, the prognosis for my life was very poor. When I was delivered alive, I weighed a little less than 3 pounds. I was a whopping 2 pounds, 14 ounces, which actually indicated to the medical professionals that my birth mother was much, much further along in her pregnancy than the 20 weeks that the abortionist had reflected on my medical records. One of the first notations in my medical records from a neonatologist actually documented that he thought that she was probably more like 31 weeks pregnant with me. So I was delivered alive at 31 weeks gestational age. But whether I was 31 weeks or 31 days, the outcome for my life was always meant to be the same, that abortion should end it. And I say that to you because we live in a society, however well-intentioned people can sometimes be, we will sometimes say, "Gosh, Melissa, 31 weeks, that's terrible." Agreed. But 31 days is also horrific. God is the creator of all life. He has a purpose and a plan. And whether it is 31 weeks at gestation or 31 days, abortion always intends to end that life. But I was blessed to be 31 weeks gestational age. Like many premature infants, though, I suffered from severe respiratory and liver problems. I suffered from seizures for an extended period of time. The doctors actually thought I had a fatal heart defect because of the way my body presented itself to them. I was under so much distress. And so they were very guarded about my future. They first indicated they didn't think I would live for very long, and if they did, I was going to suffer from multiple disabilities ranging from blindness and deafness to having emotional and mental disabilities. We live in a society that hears words like those and sometimes still makes a qualification about it, right? I've actually had people who have said, "Oh, would that have been a life worth living? Would that have been a life worth saving?" Of course, that is a life worth living. Of course, that is a life worth saving. As we heard with the children today, right? We know God creates each and every one of us individually with a purpose and a plan and a set of health circumstances. All of these things, right? God creates us as we are. And who are we as a society to somehow say a certain life has less value? But we do. But no matter what the doctors thought my life was going to look like, I am here to tell you today that I am perfectly healthy, perfectly whole. Because God was very intentional, just as he always is, isn't he? You know, I received a clean bill of health by the time I was about 5 years old. And I always remembered back then my parents were sobbing uncontrollably. And I know that's what it's about. they were finally told, she's in the clear. We don't have any concerns about her anymore. But I am so thankful that no matter what my parents were told all those years ago about what my life was going to look like, they didn't hesitate for a second to open their hearts and their home to me. I'm adopted. I simply know my parents as my mom and dad. Other people, of course, know them as my adoptive parents in this world. But my parents first met me when I was still lying in the NICU, full of tubes and wires, fighting for my life. And my parents often say, you know, when they laid eyes on me, they saw past all of those things and simply saw me as beautiful. My parents always say that moment they laid eyes on me, they fell in love with me. Every child deserves that opportunity in our world, don't they? Every child deserves the opportunity to have someone fall in love with them. Every parent, whether they're a biological parent or an adoptive parent, deserves that great opportunity to lay eyes on their child and fall in love with them. But how many times has abortion robbed children and parents of that great opportunity to fall in love? And love changes our lives, doesn't it? The love of Christ has transformed each and every one of our lives, but the love of the people in your life, I have no doubt, have touched your lives just as they've touched mine. You know, I've been so blessed to have contact with a number of the medical professionals who cared for me. I know how the nurses gave me a name when I was left nameless for months, how they knitted me clothing that I still have in my possession today, how they fed me from a bottle even when the doctors told them not to do it yet, how they prayed over me. Their love impacted my life from the very beginning, I have no doubt. The love of my parents transformed my life. And I was healed and healthy enough to go home to them less than 3 months after surviving that abortion. That is the power of love right there. And I was raised, of course, to know that I was deeply loved. I was raised to know about Jesus from my youngest age. I was raised to know that I was adopted. What I didn't know was, of course, the story behind my adoption, because my parents loved me enough to keep it a secret from me. They were afraid of how that truth was going to impact my life, how it would impact the way I felt about my biological parents, because my parents raised me to know that adoption meant that I was loved. I wasn't given up. I wasn't given away. I was loved. Loved enough to be given life, loved enough to be given the gift of my family. And that truly set the foundation for my life. But my survival was a secret. But God intended for me to know the story of my survival. And he allowed it to come forward in a very unexpected and unplanned kind of manner about 26 years ago now, when I was 14. My older sister faced her own unplanned pregnancy. I lovingly call these the when the rubber hits the road kind of moments, right? When the rubber hits the road, our beliefs are called into question. And the question, of course, is which path are you going to take? We were raised in a home with very clear beliefs about life and about adoption. But when the rubber hit the road, the question for my sister still remained. Would she carry that child to term through her pregnancy, or would she have an abortion? Because like many women in that position, she had a lot of fears. She was afraid of what her life was going to look like. Would she even be able to finish high school? So she was afraid. But when our parents found out that she was pregnant and considering all of her options, including abortion, they decided to do something incredibly important. They spoke the truth in love to her. They told her about my life, how it was to be ended through that abortion. So she could understand, right? She could understand the depths of that decision she was considering in her own life. And it was about 26 years ago that my sister was told the story of my survival. My oldest nephew is about 25. You can guess, she carried him, parented him, went on and had other children herself. My nephew is an amazing, amazing young man, a member of the military, a single father, an amazing human being. And even though other people I know whispered the words like mistake, unplanned. I know he was no mistake, as none of us ever are. None of us are ever truly unplanned, because God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And I know he was made for just such a time as that, because I don't think there was any other way I would have found out the truth about my life, but through his very life itself. After my sister was told the story of my survival, she let it slip to me that there was more to the story of my life. She actually said something that had never been said in our house before. And I know it sounds terrible when I say it out loud. Just know that she did not intend to harm me. She did not realize she knew something that I didn't. When she had found out the story of my survival, she let it slip in an argument to me one night. She said, "You know, Melissa, at least my biological parents wanted me." And I was thinking, huh, that's an odd statement, right? We were raised to know that we are equally loved. We were both placed equally in our adoptive family. How could you think that you were more wanted than me? And that's when she realized she knew something that I didn't. And she encouraged me that night to ask our parents for more of the story of my life. And, you know, it's so interesting because people will ask me, you know, well, Melissa, didn't you ever see that news coming? Didn't you ever feel different growing up? I never felt this different growing up. I didn't know back then that abortions could fail and children could live. Did you all know about this? Most people don't. I didn't know that 26 years ago. And even if I would have known those things, I never would have thought for a second that I was one of those children. And so it was on a cold October night, I'll never forget, I sat her mother down, asked her to explain more to the story of my life. And she avoided the words for a very long time. But ultimately, she spoke the words that changed my life. And by the grace of God, now they've changed the world forever. She said, "Missy, your biological mother had an abortion during her pregnancy with you. And you survived it." And there are no words. 26 years later, and there are no words I can give you to tell you what that night was like, except complete and utter devastation. It was just as horrible as my parents thought it was going to be for me. To go from thinking I was so deeply loved and then finding out there was an attempt made on my life, I was in pain that night. And I was in pain for many nights after that, because I couldn't understand how anybody could make that kind of decision about my life. But I knew in that moment of time, right, that God alone spared my life. I knew that God had a very clear purpose and a plan for me. And I am so thankful that no matter how much I struggled with shame and embarrassment for being who I am, no matter how much I struggled with guilt for surviving, no matter how much I turned my pain inward and sinned and punished myself, God stood by my side. And I will tell you that I did not stay angry with my biological parents for very long. That anger long ago was replaced with incredible grief. And not just for the children like me that would lose their lives to abortion, but God laid that grief heavy on my heart for my biological parents and the men and women that are impacted by abortion every single day. And God truly placed it on my heart to share this message with the world so that people know that they are loved and forgiven, even after abortion. I think my purpose for life is pretty clear, right? To go forth and share the gospel and the good news about life with people. But I think sometimes it's really, really hard to embrace our purpose when we're in the midst of pain. And if you're in pain right now, I encourage you to continue to turn to God, to pray for healing in your life so that you can move through your pain and ultimately to where your purpose lies. You know, by the time I was 19 years old, I was in a pretty good place of healing, and I knew God was calling me forward to share this story. But before I came forward, I wanted to accomplish a couple of tasks. I wanted to obtain my medical records, and I wanted to find my biological parents. My medical records make sense to most people, right? Because as you can probably gather, when people in our secular world, even the secular media, hear my story or look at me, they doubt it. They question it. You know, they often say things like, "Have you seen that lady? She looks so normal." My apologies. It wasn't my plan, right? I just get to go along on this journey. But I know when they say things like that, they realize what abortion has done to other lives. They realize what it should have done to me. So the medical records make a lot of sense to people. Sometimes, though, people don't understand why I went looking for my birth parents. But you've probably already figured that out already. I love them, no matter what decisions were made about my life. And I wanted them to know that I was alive and well. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. And it took me over 10 years to find them, to offer them that message. It took me over 10 years to obtain my medical records. You know, one of the most important lessons that I learned during those 10 years of searching is to fully trust in God's will in our lives, despite the plans that we might have otherwise. I learned to fully trust in God's perfect timing versus the timetable that we set up for ourselves, right? I am a recovering type A personality. I say recovering because the Lord has worked in a huge way in my life. I have learned to let go and truly let God. But it was those 10 years of searching that truly allowed me to let go and let him do his work. You know, during those 10 years of searching, I married my husband. As I told people in the Sunday school class this morning, I could not do the work that I do in this world today without my husband. During the 10 years of searching, I ended up moving to Sioux City, Iowa, if it sounds familiar to anybody. Moved there to finish my master's degree in social work, knowing that it was a part of my history, but never thinking for a second that it was really part of my present and my future. But as you're going to hear about as I close today, it was all a part of God's greater story of restoration and reconciliation. During those 10 years of searching, I worked for the very same adoption agency that handled my own adoption, because I think God has a funny sense of humor sometimes, doesn't he? And you can probably imagine, right, after 10 years of searching for my medical records and my biological parents, there were days I would sit in my office at that agency and think, there's got to be a file around here, right? If I just dug deep enough, there's got to be a file about me. But despite the temptation, I never searched, because I truly did learn to trust in God's will, that if that was a door that was supposed to open, it would happen in his way and in his time. And of course, because I was obedient, I was ultimately blessed. In 2007, I finally obtained my medical records after being told no, 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 no over the years. You can see the copies of my medical records in various websites and videos where I've testified before Congress, because in them they say things like, a saline infusion for an abortion was done, but was unsuccessful. Isn't that an interesting statement? In a society that doesn't really want to talk about what abortion is, my medical records are pretty clear about what it should have done. And as hard as it was to read through those medical records, I ultimately experienced great joy. Because when they sent those medical records to me, they actually committed a very, very big mistake. We would call it a HIPAA violation in today's world. I choose to call it divine intervention. Because when they sent me those medical records in one little tiny corner, they forgot to black out my birth parents' names. Can we all say thank you to Jesus for that one, right? I know that was him. You know, I often think we hear the term, right, that God's handprints are all over our lives. And I always take it one step further and say, truly it's his fingerprints, right? It's not just his handprints. Everything is written all over our lives. And I know only God could have made that little error happen after 10 years of searching. And of course, I was shocked and awed by this happening. But I was shocked and awed as I continued to dig a little bit deeper that night. I jumped online and started searching for my biological parents, and you're never going to guess what I discovered. I was living in the very same city as my biological father. I had always wondered if they were even from that community. They most certainly were. And 30 years later, my biological father was still there. I prayed about it for many months before I ultimately reached out to him. I sent him a letter to his office and not his home in 2007. I was hoping to protect him a little bit, knowing that he had a family. Told him all the things I've told you all today, and of course let him know, gosh, here we are in the very same city if you ever want to communicate or have a relationship with me, I'll be waiting to hear from you. It's been about almost 11 years now, and I'm still waiting. And that is okay. Think about how many years I was given to prepare for that possibility. I always knew that that was certainly the chance that I had to take. But as you're going to hear about as I close today, it's much more complicated than that, because, you know, in truth, life is pretty messy, isn't it? Life is complicated. But in the midst of all that complicated mess, you can still see God shining through it. He is continuing to work his plans of restoration and reconciliation in the midst of all of our complicated lives. But at that time in 2007, I turned my sights to my birth mother and her family. I actually couldn't find my birth mother herself through my searching, but I very quickly found her parents. You know, that grandmother that I told you all about at the beginning? I would like to think that if I had known then the things that I know now, I still would have sent them that letter. Because I think my grandparents needed to hear from me as much as my birth mother did. And I sent them a letter just simply asking for them to send those messages along to my birth mother. Never expected any kind of reply. But within just a few short days, my grandfather did just that. In his letter, he admitted that he knew that I knew my live birth was not the intention that day at the hospital. I think that was very, very courageous of him to share even that with me. But he went on and told me some things about my birth mother and our family. And sadly, they aren't just the story of my birth family's lives. They're the story of many people's lives. And so I want to share two of those points with you. The first point he made was that my birth mother had never told anyone about her abortion. And I know she's not alone in that. Whether it's a woman or a man who has experienced an abortion, I want everyone to know that there is hope and there is healing. There is love and forgiveness to be found even after an abortion. Whether it's through seeing your pastor here at church, going to a local pregnancy center, participating in a healing retreat, there are so many opportunities to find healing after abortion. But my grandfather closed his letter with this final point, and it's something that didn't make sense initially, but it makes sense to me now, and maybe it will to you too. He closed his letter by letting me know my messages would not be passed along because they were completely estranged from my biological mother. Abortion doesn't just end a life. It changes lives. It impacts relationships for generations unless there is healing that occurs. Their relationships have been forever severed because of that decision that was made to force an abortion and all the secrets and lies that came thereafter. And that was the last time I heard from my grandparents, was now over 10 years ago. And I trusted that if I was to have further contact with my birth mother, it would happen once again in his way and in his time. And life got pretty busy back then. That's the first time I shared my story publicly, because I think when God is moving, right, when the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives, things can happen pretty quickly, can't they? I find my medical records, find out who my birth parents are, start trying to contact them, and I was given this great opportunity to speak publicly all in the span of just a few months. The very first time I shared my story was on Capitol Hill, because that's a friendly place for a message like mine, isn't it? And I knew that going in, right? But I will follow God wherever he leads me. But I'll be very honest, this is not initially what I planned on doing with my life. I was thinking, this is important, Lord, right? I should share this story a little bit. I didn't intend for pro-life ministry to be my career, but it is my calling. And right now, my career is also my calling. But that first time I shared my story publicly, if you can cue up that picture for me, the very first picture, you know, the first time I shared my story, I was literally a bundle of nerves. I was absolutely sick to my stomach. And I went home and I told my husband, I am not a public speaker. But I said, oh, I'm not a public speaker. I'm not cut out for this speaking thing. It didn't take us very long to realize that it really wasn't a bad case of nerves. It was a horrible case of morning sickness with that child that you see on the screen. That is our oldest daughter, Olivia, who will be 10 later this spring. And I love that here I was just a few days pregnant with her the first time I ever spoke publicly. I know that is a sure sign from God that I was doing exactly what I was intended to do with my life. It was during my pregnancy with her that I got more involved in pro-life ministry, started to travel the world in defense of life. What I didn't know is that at the same time, my birth father was back home in Iowa fighting for his. There's that complication. The reason why he never replied to my letter is because he passed away about 6 months after I sent him that letter. It was 10 years ago, just last week, that he passed away. And as you can tell, I still grieve the loss of him quite heavily. I only discovered that he passed away months after it happened because I had the habit of Googling his name on the internet from time to time. We all do that now, right? We Google people, we Google places. I always joke with my husband, I was just cutting edge. I was Googling people and places long before most people. But of course, my husband had warned me and said, Melissa, I wish you wouldn't do that. Because one of these times you're going to come across something you wish you hadn't. And boy, did I wish that I hadn't that night when I stumbled across his obituary. And I called out to God that night. How could this be the plan? To find him? After 10 years of searching, be in the very same city and then to lose him? How could this ever be the plan? And God spoke very plainly back to me that night. He said, be patient, Melissa, because my plan is much greater than the one you had in mind. And it's always true, isn't it? God's plan may not look anything like we expect it to, but it is always greater. And as the months unfolded in 2008, I got to see God's plan. God's plan involved our Olivia being born right there at St. Luke's Hospital in Sioux City, Iowa. Yes, the very same hospital where my life was supposed to end. And trust me, I didn't plan on doing that with my life either. But God made it clear that she was to be born there. And so I followed him once again. And I am forever grateful. Because that hospital that once held the worst memories of my life has now been restored to the place that holds the most beautiful memories of my life. And not long after Olivia was born there, the man that you see on the screen came into my life. That's my grandfather, my biological father's father. Even though my birth father passed away, when they went to clean out his office, they found something very important. My letter, tucked in his top desk drawer. Silly me for thinking I was doing something out of my own free will to protect him. What I never could have fathomed is that once again it was the hand of God, knowing how all of this would be lived out. Just as my birth mother had carried the secret of that abortion throughout her life, so had my biological father. And so you can imagine how shocked they were to learn of the abortion attempt, of the pregnancy, of the baby who lived. And despite their immense grief and shock, my grandfather and my great aunt entered into our lives. And I know you can see that look of joy on his face, can't you? I am so thankful for him. I am so thankful for the gift of my great aunt. You know, I wish I could stand here today and tell you that I was united with all of my birth father's family. You know, we lived in the very same community for an extended period of time. But they are the only two that I've met so far. My grandmother was still alive when they found me. My grandparents were still married, but my grandmother could never bring herself to meet me. She passed away last spring before we ever had the opportunity to meet. But it was too difficult for her. She carried such immense guilt for not being able to save me. She felt guilt as a mother that she didn't know the pain that my biological father had experienced throughout his life, and that he carried that pain with him to the very end. And as hard as it is to see them walk through that, I do take hope because I know God's not done. He's not done working in their lives. He's not done working in yours. He's not done working in mine. And so I once again put my trust in God, knowing that he will continue to heal them. And if it's his intention for me to be united with more of my birth father's family, it will happen in his way and in his time. But as I close today, I want to share with you my other great source of hope. If you want to cue up that final picture for me. Even though I haven't heard from my grandparents for a very long time, one of her other family members, a cousin, actually contacted me about 5 years ago now. That cousin is the one who told me about the abortion being forced versus being her choice. That cousin is the one who told me about the role my grandmother played in the abortion taking place. That cousin graciously connected me with my two half-sisters from my birth mother's side of the family and opened up the lines of communication with none other than my birth mother. And as you can probably guess, those were some really, really difficult conversations for my birth mother and I to have, even by email. But there was one big reason why it was so difficult. There was one final great secret about my life that even my adoptive parents didn't know. And that is that my birth mother spent over 30 years of her life believing that I had died that day at the hospital. It's like something out of a movie, isn't it? A movie that nobody would ever write. A movie that I don't know that anybody else would want to live. I so deeply appreciate the story of this life that God has written for me. But I will tell you, if there is one thing I could change, I would change those 30 years of grief for my biological mother. Everything you will ever know about how abortion impacts someone physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, I will tell you, my birth mother walked through that. And so when we started to communicate, she questioned how I could love her. She questioned how she could ever be forgiven. And so we spent years building that trust with one another so she could finally believe that she is loved and forgiven. And because God is the God of restoration and reconciliation, we met face to face for the first time about a year and a half ago. My birth mother is now one of the biggest pieces of my life. She is a great support to me. And on the days that are most difficult for me, she is the one who has urged me on and said, Melissa, I need you to keep doing this. You were the very first person who ever fought for me. Nobody but God could write this kind of story, could he? A story of redemption, of restoration, reconciliation. And I am so thankful for the opportunity to share this story with the world. The picture that you see on the screen are my two daughters. I share them with my husband. I always say they're mine, and then I go, oh, wait, they're yours too. Our Olivia is 9, as I shared. Our Ava is 3.5, and as you can tell, she's always smiling, always smiling. And the two children on the left are my niece and nephew, one of my half-sister's two children. What I haven't shared publicly until just recently is that when my family moved to Kansas City 5 years ago, what we didn't know is that was also part of God's plan. My biological mother and my half-sister and my niece and nephew live in Kansas City. We moved there not knowing that they have been there. To say that God has a plan would be an understatement, wouldn't it? So now I am united with my biological mother and my family. And I encourage you to share this story with the world. Because people need to hear about the sanctity of life. People need to hear about the impact of abortion. And people need to hear that there is hope and healing to be found even after an abortion. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be a part of your message here today. Thank you so much. God bless you.